The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn in the scriptures this evening to Esther chapter 4, where we left off in Esther chapter 3. Mordecai was willing to stand up for truth, stand up for the word of God, and was unwilling to bow to Haman. And Haman crafted a plot to slay all of the Jewish people. And now that decree is being put forth to the entire empire. That happened in the first month of the year, and that decree was set to be executed in the 12th month of the year. So you have an 11-month gap there, and word is being disseminated of this decree to round up and presumably to annihilate all of God's people, all of the Jews. And times look very bleak right now. At the end of chapter 3, but thankfully that's not the end of the story. Amen. So we're going to keep reading. In Esther chapter 4, Mordecai is a servant outside the king's gate, and he puts on sackcloth and ashes. He rends his clothes. He went outside the city because none could enter into the king's gate being clothed with sackcloth. Even him mourning in this public way was very dangerous for him being a servant because he appears that he separates himself from the king's gate here, but when Esther sends him some new clothes to get out of his sackcloth and ashes, it appears he's at the king's gate.
Right.
So Mordecai has certainly shown a commitment to the truth in the last chapter by being unwilling to bow down and worship that wicked Haman, but we're also seeing that he's making his mourning public.
Yes.
And even being so bold in his mourning to put on sackcloth and ashes in an area in the king's gate where that could very easily have him lose his life as well. So Esther receives a report that Mordecai, but not just Mordecai, in verse 3, in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So it wasn't just Mordecai, it wasn't just the city of Shushan, it was all the Jews in all the provinces. And Esther seemed to have been in a queen bubble. She just didn't seem to be aware of what was going on, because she hears that Mordecai is, you know, rending his clothes and sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and she sends a messenger, Hatak, to one of her chamberlains to request what's going on, and honestly to ask what was going on. Esther doesn't seem to be aware of this decree, doesn't seem to be aware of what's going on. So in verse 4, she sends maids and her chamberlains to Mordecai to send him some new raiment and to take off his sackcloth. And he refused to receive it. He refused to receive that. And then called Esther in verse 5 for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains whom he had appointed to attend unto her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So she really didn't know the decree, but she also didn't even know why it happened. And she's a Jew, and at this time, her lineage, her being a Jew, is not public. The king Ahasuerus is still not aware of that. You know, there's some language here later in the chapter that I'm sure you're very familiar with, that you've heard before, especially verse 14. Who knows if you're come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And it's very interesting to me that I did not really notice that all of these interactions between Mordecai and Esther, they're not actually face-to-face. They are through this messenger. They're through this messenger, Hatak. So she sends a messenger, and then Mordecai tells him, and then she goes back and tells Esther, and all of this is actually through an intermediary, and it's not a discussion they're having one-on-one. So she sends, Esther sends this chamberlain, Hatak, to Mordecai, and he tells her what had happened, and the sum of the money, verse 7, that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews. And Haman must have been a very rich man, and you just have to be supremely wicked to be willing to pay the equivalent of probably millions of dollars, 10,000 talents of silver,
right.
Probably the equivalent of millions of dollars just to be able to kill people you don't like.
Mm-hmm.
And he was willing to fund the whole annihilation project, unfortunately. Mordecai tells her about that, and wicked Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy them, and he gave to Hatak to give to Esther a copy of the writing, a copy of the decree to destroy them. And then the latter half of verse 8, he requests Esther, tells Hatak to declare it unto her, but then to request Esther to charge her that she should go in unto the king and to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So at this time, again, she was not fully aware of what was going on, and she is going to hopefully make a request for the people because she's in a unique position, right? Being the queen, she's in a unique position. But at the same time, she responds back to Mordecai and says, actually, the king hasn't called me into his court for 30 days. And I don't necessarily have a direct access to the king. Instead, I have to go before the king. And if he does not hold out the golden scepter, then I'm subject to death. So Mordecai requests for Esther to be willing to stand up for God's people, to be willing to stand up before the king and petition him to change this decree, and then what later ends up happening, giving them the ability to defend themselves. So Hatak now goes back to Esther, okay? He goes back to Esther and relays what Mordecai told him. Verse 11, Mordecai's response back, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king in the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So it's been a whole month, been a whole 30 days since she's even came into the king. And again, she did not have special privileges to just walk into the presence of the king. Instead, you had to be bidden, okay?
Right.
You had to be called. And then also he had to give a notation by holding up his scepter that he is giving his approval and acceptance for that person to approach further into the presence of the king and in closer proximity to the king. Which again, I think that's a very good lesson in regards to how people are given access to approach the King of Kings as well. And you don't have the right. Anyone doesn't have the right to just come unto God.
Right.
I mean, you don't have the right to be in the presence of God unless you are called,
amen,
unless you are bidden. And certainly man in his nature doesn't have the right to approach unto God. He doesn't have the right to be in the king's palace, doesn't have the right to be in the king's presence. But things change when you're called, first of all.
That's right.
And then God gives you that sealing, that approval, that extending of the golden scepter to now say, not only are you called, not only are you welcome in my presence, but now approach closer unto me. So Hatak goes back and delivers that message to Mordecai. And Mordecai then tells Esther, verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Don't expect, Esther, verse 13, just because your nationality is not known right now, you know, why did they wait 11 months to execute that? I think it was probably to have a very severe inquisition to find out where all these Jews are at.
Amen.
If they knew where they were at, they would just go, Haman, why would he wait 11 months if he hated them so bad? It was to find out where all of them were at. And Esther would have eventually had her lineage manifested. So don't think just because you're a queen that this is going to not affect you. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I want you to notice that Mordecai's faith ultimately was not in Esther.
Right.
It was in God.
Amen.
Now, another important point about this the story is this, as with many other scriptures that we have, clearly refutes fatalism or absolute predestination.
That's right.
Okay? Because what he's saying is, you have a choice, Esther.
Amen.
And we have a choice. Amen. God providentially guides us and directs us. And Mordecai had enough sense to know that this Jewish lady, he said, who knoweth? You know, he didn't know the full extent of God's will. He didn't know the full extent of God's providence yet when he's making this statement. It came to be manifest. But in his mind, what are the chances? What are the chances that some Jewish lady, out of all the people in the entire kingdom, gets elevated to the position of the queen, and now all of a sudden we have this decree to kill the Jews? I mean, what are the chances, right? What are the chances of this being random? And Esther, God has put you in a position. God has providentially elevated you. God has providentially put you in a position to impact others for the glory of God and to benefit other people, but it is still up to you, Esther, to act. Okay? It's not, God has not chosen before the foundation of the world that Esther would go in there. No.
Right.
It was up to Esther to act. And he says, you know what? I hope you act. I think God has put you in a unique position. I think he has specially and providentially elevated you for such a time as this. But you know what? If you're too scared, and you know what? There's a sense in which in our flesh we wouldn't blame Esther for being afraid. She got to the point where she said, you know what, if I perish, I perish. You know, I'm willing to go in and I'm going to leave it up to the will of God. But you know what? A lot of people would look at, there's a high probability, maybe even higher than 50-50 shot, that I'm going to lose my life. And those odds aren't good enough for me to go in there. But it was Esther's choice, okay? And she could have chosen not to do it. But I want you to notice, Mordecai didn't put all his eggs in the Esther bucket.
Amen.
He said, you know what? It's up to you to make a choice. But you know what? If you choose not to, God's going to deliver us. Why?
Amen.
Why? Because God's word and God's glory were at stake.
Amen.
Do you think that he was going to allow the nation of the Jews to be exterminated when he'd been saying all throughout the Old Testament there is a Messiah that's going to come and he's going to redeem his people, and he's had all these Old Testament prophecies. You think some, people have been trying to kill the Jews and tear down the people of God ever since the beginning of the world. Haman, it was not doing anything new, okay?
Right.
And you think God was concerned because little old Haman, in his mind, little old Haman is trying to kill the Jews? Is little old Haman going to stand in the way of God's purpose being thwarted?
No.
He had covenant promises. Do you understand that?
Amen.
He had covenant promises at stake. And you think he was going to allow Haman to negate his covenant promises to his people? And but more than that, covenant promises to his elect people for the Messiah to come to save his people from their sins, okay? So Mordecai says, I believe, Esther, that God has put you in a special position. I believe he has elevated you to the kingdom for such a time as this. But if you get too scared and you're too afraid to go in, God's going to deliver us.
Amen.
His faith was in God. But don't ever forget, God uses people.
Amen. Thank
okay?
you.
God uses Esther's. He uses Mordecai's. He uses little bitty people like me and you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Like we talked about last week, Mordecai was just a lowly little servant. Nobody would have thought by the end of this story he would be second in command of the entire empire.
That's right.
Okay. God uses lowly little people. Okay. But Mordecai says, Esther, you're in a position. You're in a unique position, but it's up to you to act.
That's right.
It's up to you to act. And you know what? If you get chickened out and you don't do it, God's going to send deliverance. Why? Because he's made promises. He's made promises to us. He's made promises to his people. And he's going to save his people, either
right.
through you or through some other means. Okay? Mordecai's faith was not solely in Esther. His faith was in God because he knew that God had made covenant promises that would not be thwarted. You know, when we're in the midst of a circumstance like this, we can't really, you know, we can read the whole story of Esther. And we know how it turns out. Praise God. We know how it turns out. But Mordecai didn't know in the moment. He says, for who knoweth? You know, for who knoweth? You know, I don't know the full extent of God's will. I don't know the full extent of God's providence. But it sure seems to me that he's put you in a special position, Esther. But at the end of the day, he deferred to the will of God. Who knoweth? You know, is deliverance going to come from Esther? Is deliverance going to come from somebody we don't even know about? Who knoweth? But it seems to me that God has elevated you and providentially put you in this position for such a time as this. Was there any possibility of, again, little old Haman exterminating the Jews and God's people being wiped out? No. Why? Because God had made a promise. And we need to be reminded of that same thing in the church.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of negative things that might happen that maybe are happening in governmental arenas and the overall encroachment of wickedness and darkness and ungodliness seems to be growing. And it's very easy to think that, you know what, we're going to keep getting boxed in, we're going to keep getting compressed, we're going to keep getting persecuted. And even if the government issues a decree like Nero did, round up all the Christians, kill all the Christians, because we are going to exterminate the name of Christ. We are going to exterminate the church. We're going to exterminate the Christians. God has made a promise that his kingdom will not fail. His
Amen.
Kingdom will not cease. And there will be a church. There will be a church. We don't know if it'll be in our local area. We don't know if it'll be in America. But there will be a church
Amen.
Until the second coming of the Lord. And if we are ever in a position, it may not be quite as severe as this, but when we get to the point where governmental, because this is the situation they were in, governmental authorities that apparently had unchecked power, okay, to persecute the people of God, and we're going to exterminate the people of God, it would have been very easy, and I think a lot of Jews were like that. We're toast. We're done. Why? Because they wouldn't read their Bible.
Right. Amen.
Like Mordecai was.
Yes.
They're saying, we're done. What are we going to do? Because we've only got 11 months to live. We never need to get that mindset as the church.
Amen.
Because God will have a light. He will have a witness. And his church will be here until his second coming. And it doesn't matter what governmental decrees are out there.
Amen.
And by the way, if we're in that exact same situation, you never know that which one of you might be in the kingdom for such a time as this.
Right.
You never know what position you might be put in if things get this severe. But don't ever think that just because the wicked have always hated
Amen.
God's people. Darkness has always hated light. Okay?
Amen.
But don't you ever think that just because even there's a governmental decree that says we're going to wipe out all of the Christians, God's not going to let that happen. Do you understand?
Amen.
God's
Amen.
Not going to let that happen. Why? Because his glory is at stake.
That's right.
Because his word is at stake. And he's promised that there will be a witness, there will be a light, and his church will be here on this earth until his second coming. Who knoweth? Who knoweth if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, we can't understand. I've been digging into the providence of God, and at some point soon, I've got so much stuff turning in my mind right now. I don't know what I'm going to preach on next, but
it's big.
On the on the radio at some point, we're going to deal with that, hopefully soon, on the providence of God. But it's so vast and so unsearchable. You know, it says in Romans chapter 11 that God's ways are unsearchable and his judgments are past finding out. I mean, we can't understand everything in God's providence that he's doing, and especially in the moment, in the moment. But you understand, right? We've been trying to build up to this, that God has been laying the groundwork. He has been laying all of the structure and the framework for this climax, okay? These couple days that's happening here. God has been laying the groundwork for this at least for 11 years prior to this, when Vashti was deposed and then Esther was chosen. There are years upon years that God has been laying the groundwork for such a time as this.
Amen.
But yet in the moment, we still can't fully understand what's happening. And that's why we have to be like Mordecai. Who knoweth?
That's right.
Right? Who knoweth if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And God had brought her to the kingdom for such a time as this. But in the moment, we don't fully know. We just have to pray that God's will would be done.
Amen.
But don't ever forget that God's will is primarily done here in this world by Esther's and Mordecai's.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? By people just like me and you. And who knows? I mean, that's why I say I can't articulate in what way each one of us individually might be used in the kingdom, either now or in the future. You know, God might be having circumstances that are happening in your life right now to prepare you for something 20 years from now or 30 years from now, or to put you in a position to be right at the beck and call of the king. You know, because there's very few people that would have showed up unannounced before the king and he would have held out that golden scepter to him. But look at, we're going to see a little bit later, the favor that she had in his sight, to where he says, look, I'll give you anything you want, Esther, even under the half of the kingdom. Well, there's a reason why he was willing to offer that to Esther. It's because of years of building up that relationship. Years of building up to this one moment. In other words, some random person couldn't just say, I'm going to go tell the king what for. I'm going to go tell the king that that he doesn't need to kill all the Jews. A random person couldn't walk in there and do that. No,
right.
God had been building this for years. And you don't know right now how God might be building you for something in the future. And that's why we just have to say, who knoweth, mm-hmm. right? God, guide us in your will. Guide me by your Holy Spirit. You know, bless me to do the best I can today. And learn from the circumstances that I'm in today, but you don't know. You don't know how God might be using the circumstances you're going through right now. It might be immediate. It might be something's happened next week, but God might be preparing you right now for a work 20 years from now.
That's right.
You know, I think about some of the men that God has seen fit to use in bringing the gospel to Africa. Sam Bryant, with Vernon Johnson. There's been others, but just think about them too. You know, I thought about their ministry, and I just feel like that I'm sure they blessed people for many years, fed the sheep, served diligently, but I believe that God was preparing them.
That's right.
30 years in advance for a tall, thin African man named Obey to walk into Vestavia Church in
Birmingham. That's right. Amen.
Okay. I believe God was guiding Brother Sam, guiding Vestavia Church, guiding Brother Obey. And you know what? He had been guiding his ministry, building him up for 30 years for a work that God planned. And I believe you could say the same thing for Brother Vernon Johnson.
Amen.
Who God had been building his ministry for 30 years, you know, almost like building the ark.
Yeah.
Noah's building the ark. And then there's a time that you set sail, right?
Right.
But what I'm saying is God was building them up for something. And God used them in the meantime.
Amen.
But he was building them up for a special work.
That's right.
For many years, for such a time as this. For such a time. And that's why all we can say is, who knoweth, right?
That's right.
And we can't understand you said, Brother Joe, the more I try to study the providence of God, the more the only thing I can do is just say Romans 11:33, God's judgments are unsearchable and his ways past finding out. I mean, the more I study, the more that's about all I can say about it.
Yeah.
Because it's just so deep, it's just so vast, and that we shouldn't expect anything different from an eternal God, right?
Amen.
I mean, we're mortal, finite creatures with a finite mind. We shouldn't be surprised that we can't understand an eternal God, okay?
Amen.
Who knows? Who knows if you individually, you sitting here today, who knows if you're coming to the kingdom for such a time as this, but who knows if you're such a time as this is 20 years from now?
Right.
That's why we just have to say, who knoweth? And God, guide me by your Spirit. Build me up today. Let's begin to learn the lessons I need to learn today so I can be a useful vessel in your kingdom, both now, but especially if you have special work, a special calling for me in the future. Okay? Verse 15, Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Notice what she says. I understand the magnitude of the moment. I understand that I'm in a position that no other Jew is in. I understand that I'm in a unique position. But I also know that what I'm doing is against the law. Unto the king, which is not according to the law. You know, I'm breaking the law, and him holding out that scepter is essentially saying it's okay. But it's not appropriate. It's not appropriate for her to just come into the presence of the king. But she resigned herself to the will of God to say, if I perish, I perish. Now notice what she requests, though. She requests Mordecai to put the word out to all of the Jews to pray for her and fast for her for 3 days. There is something that is vitally important in the community of the church for us to band together in prayer for those that are in special
Amen.
Need. You know, she didn't say, you know what? I am coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe I can do this. You know what? I'm just going to run in there right now. She said, no, I need God's people
yes, sir.
To pray for me.
Amen.
Why? Because I need uncommon strength. I need uncommon boldness. And you know where that comes from? It's going to come from the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's going to come from God. And she requests, you know, it's very interesting the tactic that she takes, okay? She comes before the king. King holds out the scepter. And what do you want me to give you? Under the half of the kingdom. Well, I'm going to have a banquet. You and Haman come to the banquet. But then she doesn't even ask him at the first banquet. She has a second banquet. And I don't fully have my head around that. Maybe she's, you know, building herself up. Maybe she's being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. You know, I'm not entirely sure. But I can just imagine whatever it was that they prompted her to do that, I believe the Lord was guiding her to do that.
Yes.
You know, she didn't just come in. I mean, I want you to think about how things would have been different if she would have just came in before, and I know we're not there yet, before the king read what Mordecai did and before
right.
all that stuff. What if she would have just jumped the gun and would have asked for it right then? Circumstances would have been different because Ahasuerus would have had a different perspective. But I can only imagine how the Lord must have been working through Esther when she was before the king. Because, you know, Jesus tells the apostles that when you come before magistrates, you don't even think about what you're going to say because the Holy Spirit is going to give you the words to say.
That's right.
Can you think about an entire nation of people praying for one lady in one conversation? I tell you, you want to talk about all those prayers being funneled into Esther.
Yes.
Man, that was a mighty time, I believe, of the Holy Spirit resting upon this sister.
Amen.
But the God gave her exactly the right words to say. And gave, you know, I don't fully understand all of it, but essentially, I think, just gave, no pun intended, Haman enough rope to hang himself.
Right.
And if you don't know the story, maybe you'll understand that pun in a couple of chapters. But can you imagine the way the Holy Spirit must have just rested upon Esther to have an entire nation of people praying for her? Man, that's special. But I believe that we need to not neglect the body of believers to request prayer on our behalf when we're in a special need. And I have a very difficult time getting my pride out of the way to request prayer. You know, think about Peter when he was in prison. And it says there in Acts chapter 12, I think it's verse 5, where prayer was made without ceasing. Prayer was made without ceasing for Peter. But unfortunately, those first century Christians in Jerusalem church are just like us. They were praying. They were praying fervently. But then Peter shows up at the door, knocks on the door, Rhoda says, "Oh, he's here." And he goes and tells everybody, "Oh, she's seen a ghost." You know, God couldn't answer our prayer that way. We need to pray in faith,
amen,
believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And then not only exceeding abundantly above, what are they asking for? For Peter to get out of prison.
That's right.
And they were shocked when God, drum roll, let him out of prison.
That's right.
They were shocked. And again, it's very easy to cast rocks, but that's exactly how I am. Mm. That's exactly how my prayer life is. My prayers are so weak, they're so ineffectual, and I go through the motions, but very rarely am I praying. You know, I was reading back, I can't remember where it was at in the Old Testament, Joshua. Joshua prayed unto God to stop the sun for 24 hours. You want to talk about faith?
Yeah.
Okay, and all the things naturally in the earth that, of course, God's in control of the rotation of the earth. He's in control of everything, so all of the after effects, he can fix all that too, right? But I want you to think about everything that would theoretically go wrong if God wasn't fixing it. If the earth, what happened was the earth stopped rotating,
mm-hmm,
okay? If the earth stopped rotating for 24 hours, Joshua asked for that.
Yeah.
Do you get that? Joshua asked for something that was literally impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? Why?
Yeah.
Because he's in charge of the earth.
That's right.
He's in charge. He's the God of the heavens and the earth, okay? But very rarely, maybe never, do I pray like Joshua,
mm-hmm,
and look at something that is contrary to nature and say, you know what? God, defend your people. And that's the reason why God saw fit to stop the earth rotating for a whole day. Why? So God's people would get victory over their enemies. Okay? So they would get victory. Esther requests prayer. Not just prayer, but fasting. Okay? Fasting. And no doubt she was fasting too, and she galvanized all of the maids that were there with her too to fast. And then she finally says, I know it's against the law. I know I'm dependent upon the king to have favor to me. And then she finally says, if I perish, I perish. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, and there's a previous time where people were saying, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. You know, why? Because they hate you there. You know, they're going to kill you there. And then finally, Paul just says, you know what? Neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know, especially why? Because you want to talk about someone that was brought to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Yeah.
Look at the Apostle Paul, right? And by the way, There's a lot of things I don't understand about Paul's story. And he, the Lord was certainly not guiding him to do all those wicked things that he did when he was in that unregenerate state.
Right.
But the Lord was guiding his schooling. He was guiding his knowledge of the English, of the Roman language, of Greek, of Hebrew, him being a Roman citizen. God was putting all of these things in place for God would later use him in the kingdom for such a time as this.
Right.
Okay? But the Apostle Paul said, you know what? It's in the Lord's hands whether I die now or later. You know, if it's the Lord's will for me to be a martyr now, you know, David said when he was running away from Saul, from cave to cave, not knowing if he was going to, you know, be killed tonight, he finally said, you know, my times are in God's hands. You know, it's up to God to protect me. And you need to make good decisions if you're in peril, right?
Right.
But at the same time, ultimately, my times, they're in God's hands. And if I perish, I perish. You know, think about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow the knee. And God's going to deliver us. Now, whether he delivers us through this fire, and he did it in a mighty, miraculous way, whether he delivers us to be saved from this fire, or if he delivers us by the fire to heaven, regardless, we're not going to bow down. And essentially they say the same thing. If I perish, I perish. Why? Because my commitment, my devotion is to do what God has called me to do in the moment for such a time as this. And Esther had been put in a position to bless God's people. And eventually she says, you know what? I'm committed to going, and I need the prayers of those I love, right? I need the prayers of the church. I need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. But at the end of the day, if the king doesn't hold out the scepter, if I perish, I perish. But I have done my duty. And you know what? Mordecai, you're right. If that king doesn't hold out the scepter to me, God's going to deliver his people. God's going to deliver. You know, she didn't know. She didn't know either, right? Do you understand that? She didn't know. She didn't know that God, he was going to hold out that scepter and he was going to defend his people. You know, it's very possible that she could have been killed and God could have sent deliverance from another place, just like Mordecai said. She didn't know, but she commended herself to the will of God and said, you know what, God, I think he's put me in this position too.
Amen.
And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do.
Trust you, Lord.
And I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And Lord, I know you're going to take care of me one way or the other. Either you're going to deliver your people through me in a mighty way, or I'm going to perish and I'm going to be delivered to heaven. Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And he galvanized all the Jews. And then next he's going to come before the king. And God's people end up being saved through the intercession of Esther. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. I'm ready. If it's God's will, you know, I feel like he had this this understanding, this impression of the Holy Spirit, apparently. He felt like the time of his departure was at hand. And I fought a good fight. I've kept the course. I've kept the faith. And you know what? I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. Why? Because I don't count my life dear unto myself. And we're not in a position, thankfully, right now, where our lives are in peril. But you have to be obedient in the small things.
Amen.
If you're going to be obedient in the big
Thank
things.
Thank you.
Okay?
Amen.
And, you know, you may say, well, you know, I'm definitely not in anything like this today. Well, you know what? You don't know how God might be using the lessons you're learning right now in a more smaller scale sense to prepare you to stand up for God in a mighty way and a bigger platform in the future.
Amen.
That's why we can't say, who knoweth, right? Who knoweth? But I'll put it like this. I think that all of you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this.
Amen.
Because Every single member of the body of Christ is vitally important, and every single one of you has a spiritual gift, and every one of you is vitally important in the kingdom. And the way you serve God in the kingdom might vary, but I believe that all of you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, very few of you, I don't, in high probability, not any of you, will do something quite as dramatic and miraculous as Esther, right? But all of you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we want to be used in God's kingdom, right? We want to be useful. And God prepares us to be useful in many different ways. But I'll also leave you with the caveat, it's also up to you to act, okay? It was still Esther's choice. It was not pre-programmed that Esther would do that. It was up to her. And she was able to by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, by the prayers of the saints, right? Strengthening her and encouraging her. But who knows if we're coming to the kingdom for such a time as this, but obviously we're totally dependent upon God, regardless of to what degree, to what magnitude we serve Him. We're dependent upon Him to be able to do that acceptably. And hopefully we can learn from Esther's example and be prepared. Be prepared to be used in the kingdom. For who knoweth, right? If we're come to the kingdom for such a time as this.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.